I found this slide and I thought it was interesting, even though he talks about a whale. And says, alas, for those while trying to prove that Jonah was never swallowed of a whale, themselves get swallowed of the whale of unbelief, which digests but never ejects its victims. It's interesting how when you're doing a study, like, certain things come across, you come across that are relevant to the study. I'm like, boy, what luck, you know? God's providence. So, did anyone else experience the phone outage yesterday?
Yeah.
Yeah. It was for Verizon, but it was other phone services as well. It was nationwide, and I forget how many million people they said it affected. My phone was not working from about noontime till probably 8 last night. I could text, but not get or receive phone calls. And I thought, it's interesting because how connected we are, having our phones. And then I think back to, because I remember not having a phone, at least a cell phone, you only had a landline. And then I thought back to these people, both Old and New Testament, who didn't have any of that. They didn't have a Bible in the Old Testament, well, even the New Testament, and how much we have right in our hands and at the tips of our fingers that hopefully we never take for granted. So, just very thankful for all the resources that we have. And so we did an overview last week, and now we're going to do an introduction to the book. So it's an overview again. We'll go through all four chapters. And I like what our author says about, you know, if you have a favorite movie or book or one of those things that you tend to read or watch over again because you enjoy it, and maybe we have some favorite books of the Bible or verses or what have you, and maybe not. But I remember when I first started going through Jonah, thinking to myself, thought I knew this book until I started getting into it, and then realized it's amazing. We can never fully plumb the depths of God's word, and we're always going to learn. And as the author says, we should never think, it's easy to think there's nothing more to learn, we understand, or to understand more fully, or to apprehend more deeply. And she says, can that be so? Of course not. So as we go through this true historical story of Jonah, we're going to learn more about not only Jonah and how he reacted, but also the God, our God, who orchestrated all these events for his purposes and his plan. So, oops, sorry. I have my phone silenced, but evidently the family can still get through, which is not a bad thing. Since we talked about memory verses, Psalm 119:15, how about if we all read it together? I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Psalm 119:15. And I like Bev's suggestion that, you know, if the table groups want to hold each other accountable and memorize it, I think it's good for us to memorize and have verses to hide in our heart and to call on when we need them. I was actually thinking of Be Anxious for Nothing today. And it was extremely helpful and convicting. So the Bible is God's self-revelation, as our author says, and in order for us to know what to do, how to obey, know more about our God, we have to read it and study it in order to know him better and know what he has communicated to us through his word. So we're going to begin with day one, question one. And does anyone have, well, someone has, Psalm 119, 129 through 133? Yes, no, maybe? Oh, okay, sorry.
Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promises, and let no iniquity get dominion over me.
Thank you, Jill. And it's interesting, we went through, I don't know how many semesters ago it was, but Jill taught through Psalm 119. And if you weren't there and you have the chance, our lessons are all recorded, and you can access them on the church app or the website. And I'd encourage you to do that. It was really good. So, day one, number two, read through the book of Jonah. We've done that. You've all done that. Then we get an opportunity in number three to title each of the four chapters. And I know last week I shared some of the ones that Pastor Mark did when he preached, John MacArthur, and then one of my favorites, the unknown author who said, I won't go, okay, I'll go, here I am, and I knew I shouldn't have come. Yeah, and then you had the pouting prophet as well. So who wants to share how they titled the four chapters? Kathy?
Yes, Jonah's disobedience, Jonah's prayer, Nineveh repents, and Jonah's rebuke.
Nice. I noticed in reading Pastor Mark's and John MacArthur's and some of the others that they either went from the perspective of Jonah or the perspective of God. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting. I mean, obviously the book is about all of those things, and it's just interesting how they pick certain perspectives. Diana, you wanted to share?
I said disobedient prophet, repentant prophet, effective prophet, and petulant prophet.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. I like that. Anyone else want to share their four chapter titles? Okay. Number four, in a complete sentence, how would you answer the question, what is the book of Jonah about? This is an easy one, right? Okay, Kathy.
It's God's compassion on sinners who don't know the true God.
Mm. Oh, very good. God's compassion on sinners who don't know the true God. That is, yeah, that is very true. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
And God had compassion for Nineveh and led them to repent and be saved.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing. Our Lord's patience, kindness, mercy, and how he just fulfills his plan even with a disobedient and reluctant prophet. Anybody else before we... Diana.
I said that it's about God's mercy and grace to a disobedient Jew and a Gentile city.
Oh, that's good. Captured both. All right. So, day two through four... Our heading says, in the book of Jonah, God reveals himself to be, or reveals himself to a rebellious believer, to unbelievers, and all who read this amazing account in the scriptures. First and foremost, it's a revelation of God, and his word should have far from ordinary results in our lives. And Christy Gant reminds us of Hebrews 4:12, and I'm going to read that for us. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So our assignment for the 3 days, 2 through 4, was to study, read, observe, and meditate on the book of Jonah. And I like the suggestion that the author made, try reading the book in a variety of waves. And it's interesting, like if you were reading to a child, you might do the voices or things like that. And I find to read expressively a lot of times helps me to get more of the gist rather than, you know, just reading it through in a monotone, more or less. So, 1A, the book of Jonah, what do you find most amazing about God and his actions? And explain. What kind of answer did we have for that?
God's patience with Jonah.
Mm-hmm. Mm. That definitely stood out. With that disobedient, belligerent, argumentative prophet. And I don't say that in an accusatory way because we could, at least I could point the finger right back at myself. So anybody else? What's most amazing about God and his actions in the book?
God is so faithful every way. He doesn't just leave us alone and let us do what he wants. He's going to get us to obey one way or another.
True. Very true. Lana.
Also, that God is merciful. He was merciful to Jonah and he was merciful to Nineveh.
For sure.
I focused on the miracles that God brought up, that great wind that was tossing the boat around, and when the lot was set, it fell on Jonah. Also, that the Lord provided that great fish to swallow Jonah's bit out of land, and that he gave Jonah a second chance to go give the message.
Yeah.
Which he did.
Yes, thank you, Laura. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then I think we talked about, too, like the plant and the worm and all the different miracles, as big or small as they were, from the storm down to a worm. It's like he controls everything. Anybody else? Okay, we're just flying right through here. 1B. Talks about the sailors or the mariners, as this table discusses them. And actually, let me backtrack because, whoops, oh no, it went ahead. I wanted to go backwards. Doesn't obey. There we go. Okay. I didn't want to put that up until we got our thoughts about the sailors. So what did you find most surprising about the sailors' thoughts or actions? And explain, that was Jonah 1, chapter 1. Yes, Ilse.
I thought that the sailors who were unbelievers behaved with more reverence and fear toward God than Jonah, who was a believer.
Yep. Yeah. And I mean, we don't know how much he shared other than what is written for us. But evidently, they recognized that his God had more going for him than theirs, for sure. So, Diana.
I was surprised that they were hesitant to throw him in the sea. Mm-hmm. Having what they went through, and then him saying, yeah, it's my fault, it's like, yeah, you're gone. Yeah, that's what he said, fine. But the other... I was just, as I was, you know, reading, it's like, they didn't know the God of the land and the sea. They would think of local gods. So the fact that Jonah was running away from a local god wouldn't mean that that storm was from that local god, because the local god would be on land somewhere.
But doesn't, if we go to Jonah, and in chapter 1, he says in verse 9, he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land.
Right. But he tells them that when the storm is going on. What he told them ahead of time is that he was running away from this God. Mm. But they didn't immediately put that as, oh, then the storm is for him, because they believe in local gods.
True. Or fish gods.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else about the sailors?
That whole situation, to think of, like, Jonah gets on, you know, gets a ticket, gets on the boat. You know, the guys leave, and the storm comes, and the sailors knew what was happening. You know, and Jonah's sleeping. Mm-hmm. Right? So he's sleeping and these sailors are like, this dude, this is all because of this guy right here. And they know, and they go to him, and then Jonah's like, hey, yeah, it's me. Throw me overboard. And that whole relationship is just like, wow. Like, and then how do you even, you know, kind of relate to nowadays? But it's just, it's this knowing which God is in charge and how Jonah had peace. And these sailors are coming to him. I mean, I'm inferring he has peace because he's asleep. You know, and that Jonah wouldn't just go, yeah, it's me, let me just jump overboard. But he wanted somebody to blame. So, sailors have to throw him over, and there he goes, sinking to the bottom. And then the Lord in his kindness rescues him. And I wonder if these sailors are watching him, like, oh my gosh, a fish just ate him. Like, how did this, it's like, and they don't have texting back then, so. There's no Fox News to be like, hey, the guy was thrown up on the beach. So it is kind of like, wow, they didn't know a whole lot, but they knew enough.
Yeah. Well, and to Diana's point, they didn't act immediately. It says they rowed furiously trying to, get out of the storm. But the thing that struck me, too, was these are seasoned mariners, seasoned sailors. And they knew.
The storm was different.
Yeah, this was not a normal storm.
It was interesting, too, how they had a conscience about not having blood in their hands.
Yeah.
So it's like you said, first we're going to row and see if we can do it on our own.
Right.
Last resort to throw this guy overboard.
Right.
Because we don't want to kill an innocent man.
But we're
going to
pray first.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We're not going to, So, they asked for not to have the blood of Jonah in their hands.
Right.
Or on their hands.
Right.
And even the casting of lots, so they casted lots, and when I researched that, it's because God's in total control.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so, they don't have to, have them be responsible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the process they went through to figure that out.
Yep.
It's just really.
Yeah, the lot fell to Jonah. Why?
Yes.
Hey, did you have something to share?
I was just thinking about verse 16. Where it says, then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. I'm just thinking to myself, I would not be, but that's not my God. I'm not sacrificing anything to that God or making vows.
Mm-hmm.
It's just interesting that they would do that. But then again, God has made every man to know him.
Mm-hmm.
So that is to take an account. But still, if I don't believe in your God, I'm not praying to your God. But you can't make it. So it's just kind of strange.
They're
following their own rules because they don't know obviously that the sacrifices have to be offered in Jerusalem at the temple. Not anywhere, not on a boat.
Right. But they knew enough to offer vows and sacrifices, and
they knew enough they didn't want to make that God angry.
Try to make him happy.
That's what does that say about their God?
Well, that would be their own religion, because they make them very happy.
Because it's like, come up with you,
Evidently, their gods didn't answer. But it's interesting, because that's one of the things I noticed, too, and I said, it seemed they had a quick conversion, belief in God and making sacrifices and vows without hesitation, and it reminded me of how different believers' testimonies, like, some are like that. And others, it's over the course of time. It's a gradual thing. Like, for me, I can't pinpoint a specific date. It was a process. So for these guys, boom, done. And thankfully, God is in control of that. And I think that some of the commentators said you actually had two cases of repentance and salvation, and one was the sailors and the other was Nineveh. So, I mean, we don't have that much detail in the book given to us, but it would appear that they turned and believed. So, I'll go on to this little chart that is actually, if you have the MacArthur Study Bible, it's in the Bible. I made a correction, because this one said, Jonah was rebellious and therefore discipled and not destroyed. But I think they meant disciplined.
Yeah.
So I kind of edited it. I guess it could be. Yeah. So interesting comparisons between Jonah and, as they're called in this chart, the mariners. He was a Hebrew with a rich history of God's faithfulness. They were Gentiles, no history of God. He was monotheistic, believing in one true God. They were polytheistic, worshiping many false gods. He was rightly related to the true God, at least we think he was, and they had no relationship with the true God, apparently until after the storm settled. He was spiritually insensitive, going in the wrong direction from God. They were spiritually sensitive, moving in the right direction toward God, and they prayed. He was indifferent toward God's will in spite of knowing him, and they were concerned before God in spite of little or no knowledge of him. He was uncompassionate toward Nineveh. They were compassionate toward Jonah, which we talked about, how they wanted to do everything short of throwing him overboard until that became the last resort. Jonah was rebellious and therefore disciplined and not destroyed, and they were brought to worship and commitment. And I think the not destroyed, I added verse 17 because the fish was his not being destroyed, because if they threw him overboard and that fish didn't come along, I think he would have been gone. Anybody else have any other comments about the sailors' thoughts or actions before we move on?
There seems to be a little parallel if you think about the disciples when Jesus was asleep down below and crossing the stormy sea, you know, and they were with Jesus and they were still like, you know, the storm and Jesus down there sleeping. And I mean, just, you know, we're comparing the 3 days and the fish to, you know, the crucifixion, you know, we're tying Jesus into a lot of this. So I thought that was kind of interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point, Tammy. It's very true. He slept soundly. Yep. Jonah slept soundly, I think for different reasons.
Yeah, but the sailors had to be convinced of, you know, like God's power.
Yeah.
In both cases.
Yes, very true. Okay. I found this online, and it's a reconstruction capturing the city of Nineveh's interior as it was during the time of Jonah. So that was around the 8th century. They have actually uncovered the ruins of Nineveh in the 1800s, like early to mid 1800s. They were doing excavation and archaeologists actually uncovered Nineveh. So we know it was actually a huge, rich, very, as you can see, opulent city. And so I just found this interesting, so I figured I'd give us a picture as we go through the rest of our questions. Okay, so let's see, we're on C, which we're in Jonah's prayer of repentance in chapter 2. So it's 1/4 of the book, it's an entire chapter, and why might God have chosen to make this prayer so prominent? What do we think? One of the things that struck me was to teach us to pray in all circumstances, even if we're in the belly of a fish.
Yes, that should have happened.
What's that?
Yes, that should have happened to us.
Yes, Diana.
It struck me that it stands in pretty stark contrast to his reaction to the repentance of the Ninevite. So he repented, and you have this prayer, and yet at some period in the future, however long it took him to get to Nineveh, when they repent, he's like, I wish they were dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what a reaction. And he reacted that way more than once. Mm-hmm. Just kill me. I wish I was dead. Mm-hmm. A mass conversion like that, you would think, but there's a lot behind that, which we'll get into later about Jonah's background, Israel's thinking they had the Lord all to themselves, not wanting to necessarily share, looking down on other countries. And again, Nineveh was like their sworn enemy, the Assyrians. And rightly so, they were a nasty, inhumane group. So, I mean, not rightly so that he should begrudge them conversion, but his attitude toward them of both fear and hatred is kind of understandable. So, prayer, again, in all circumstances, no matter where we are, no matter when, we can call on God. We know he's there for us. So I also wanted to ask, because one of the things I thought about was this prayer, sincere, seems to indicate that Jonah repented. But then in chapter 4, we see like almost a whole different Jonah again. So is repentance a one-time thing, or is it something that we do or have to do over and over again? Anybody have thoughts on that?
Well, it seems like Jonah never got to the point that we are taught by Paul to get, which is we put off certain things, mm-hmm. and we have to put on something else. So he wasn't willing to put off his disdain for the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. True.
And so he came back.
Yeah.
You know, so he goes to the bottom of the ocean and the big fish swallows him. And he knows that it was the Lord who brought that to happen and that it was the Lord who caused it to stop because the fish obeyed the Lord and, you know, put him on dry land. Mm-hmm. But then he goes back to being Jonah mm-hmm. once again. So he didn't put on anything.
Yeah.
You know, he just stayed in his, in that sin.
Yeah.
He wasn't able to remove it.
But to that point, do we necessarily put off and put on, and it's a one-time occurrence?
No, it's an ongoing part of our sanctification.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
For sure.
And I just think without this prayer, I think we would, even though he's a prophet of the Lord, I think this prayer gives us an insight to that Jonah is a believer. He loves God. He knows better. Right? Like he knows. And so like without chapter 2 in this prayer, I think we might all be questioning Jonah's character and like, you know, him a little bit more. But the reality is we pray like this and then we fall right back into our sin, right? Two chapters later. And we don't know the time frame of this.
Right.
But it can't be that long after, right? I don't know.
Well, 3 days, right?
Right. Well,
well, it was 3 days around the city. Does it say that it took him 3 days to get to this?
Not necessarily, but he was 3 days in the fish. He got projected out.
Right,
right. And then
but we don't know. Yeah, which
right.
Was about days. Like 500 miles, yeah. And that would be on foot. So, yeah, there could be quite a time frame in there.
So let's, what, a week? But how often do we say a prayer and we're, okay, Lord, help me in this?
Yeah.
And within the week, right, we're like, well, bummer.
Yeah.
So it is, it just, to me, it helps to see Jonah, to know who Jonah is, and we praise to the Lord, and then, oh, the inner man, right,
that's,
our selfish desires.
Yeah, that's a really good point because, I mean, it's not only teaching us that we need to pray, but you're right, it's showing us Jonah more of who he is. You know, not just a prophet, not just a Nineveh hater, but someone who does know the Lord.
I think of a prophet, right, as like being really holy, right?
Yeah.
You should have it together. Well, nope, not him. No.
So that's another good point. As high as we might hold him in esteem, he can fall just as easy.
Well,
yeah.
David.
David. Yeah.
Or Elijah, who was a prophet.
Yes.
Mm.
After
oh,
the,
yeah.
The huge fire from the water on the altar and just then the rain and he's like, I'm out of here.
Yeah.
And he's like, okay, Lord, take me.
Yeah.
Pretty much.
Yeah. And Jezebel's after me. I better go hide.
Right.
Yeah.
Same kind of thing. The Lord said, no, not that would be it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
yeah,
it's like, thankfully,
us telling God what God should do. Right? Like
what's that?
Us telling God what God should do. You know, and you're like, wow, so even prophets who heard from the Lord want to tell God something. You know, like, I'm not going to do it your way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Thank you for sharing. We're in D. What do you find most interesting about Jonah's words to the Ninevites and or their response to his words? So we're in chapter 3 where Jonah is now in Nineveh and he's preaching destruction. And one of the things when I was listening to Pastor Mark, because Pastor Mark, and again I would recommend, or if you have the time and the interest, Pastor Mark preached on Jonah in 2015, but it's recorded, and you can actually get his sermon notes as well. And he had an interesting comment. He said, what did Jonah say to them, but not necessarily record?
Mm-hmm. Right.
What are we not seeing?
Right.
Because there's no promise of mercy and no offer of hope. It's Jonah doesn't mention God or how the destruction will come. It's just, you know, 40 days and you guys are done. And yet the very next sentence is, they believed. So I think there are some things that weren't included. Anybody else?
Well, either that or I would say I was Nineveh when I was 20. So I was that evil, dark. I was in that place that was so far from God, was not raised in the church, and it was on a dime. And so what I was thinking about the Ninevites is it is so much easier for God to get a hold of people who know that they're doing so much wrong, because they know you can see all around that city what was going on. And if someone's life is, you know, serving evil, then the change can just be so sudden. And so maybe Jonah didn't have to say much. God didn't have to say much to me when I turned on a dime. So I just put that they knew that they deserved destruction. And when they did repent and hear from God, it was urgent and it was complete repentance. In humility, they believed and received the word and changed. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know. I find that, you know, now that I've been a Christian for 35 years, that when I'm talking to people who just have a good life and have always kind of had a good life, it's really like hard for them to see and change and accept.
Why do I need God? Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that, Tammy.
Right. Well,
it's true. A, did you have?
Yeah, I don't think that there was anything else that needed to be said than what they recorded, because God was going to do this no matter what.
True.
And the thing is that I believe that in life, as a believer, God wants to know if we are going to submit and obey. That's what He wants to know. Are we going to pay that cost, whatever that is? In this situation, the cost for him was to give up what he wanted, which he didn't want to save them. He didn't care for them.
Right.
And that was the cost for him. You know, as you can see at the last chapter, he was still complaining, right? So there are times in our life where God commands us to give up something, to pay a cost, whatever that cost is. A cost is whatever that means something to you. It could be money, it could be food, it could be your time, it could be anything that is of value to you, that the Lord may call you to give up and to submit and to obey. So if are you willing to do that for the Lord? Because He was going to do this no matter what.
Yeah, that was God's plan for sure. Mm-hmm. And to the point of them knowing, the Ninevites knowing how evil they were, when the king says in chapter 3, verse 7, he issued a proclamation and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water." Verse 8, "But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way." And that you would think would cover it. But then it says, "And from the violence which is in his hands." So I thought that was made a point, that how evil and how wicked these people were, like down to the bone. And so I think maybe it was Tammy who said they knew, and the point you're making, they knew what they had to give up. They knew how evil they were. Diane?
I was going to say they would also know, not necessarily every Ninevite, but at least the king and I would think some people there would know of the God of the Jews, because there had already been so much interaction. So they wouldn't, you know, necessarily know the Pentateuch or anything like that, but they would already have some concept of the God of the Jews.
Yeah. I think for sure there was interaction, because there were the territorial disputes, and even we know Jonah prophesied to Jeroboam, and then Jeroboam expanded the borders of Israel back mm-hmm. to what they originally were according to God's will. So, right. yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, Ilse.
You wonder what the Ninevites must have thought that the God of the Jews would send an emissary to warn them about this thing. Mm-hmm. That they knew we had to be serious.
Yeah.
You know, because why coming to us, sworn enemies, to warn us about that? And we know that it was that generation that the Lord chose to have mercy on,
yes.
and not others.
Yes.
So it was kind of like, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. So mm-hmm. he loved that generation
mm-hmm.
and, you know, bestowed his grace and loving kindness on them.
Right.
And not beyond them.
Well, and the fact being sworn enemies, that when he walked into town, they didn't just kill him.
Yeah.
But John MacArthur made a point in his sermon. He said, imagine this man who's been in the belly of a fish for who knows how long, in all the stomach acid and all that kind of thing. His skin might have been bleached white. They may have seen him come. Because we don't know where he landed when the fish vomited him out. They may have seen this man come flying out of the air for all we know. And so his testimony may have, just in his appearance, indicated that there was something supernatural going on. We don't know that, but I just thought it was kind of funny where John MacArthur talked, you know, his skin might have been bleached, he might have had seaweed wrapped around his head, who knows, you know.
Don't you think that the very fact that Jonah rebelled and was unwilling to do that lends almost like credibility to the story, even for the Ninevites? Because you're not going to get a Jonah that's going to show up in Nineveh, sworn enemies of Israel, and say, I'm here with a loving guy, just very loving.
Yeah.
They would say, what's going on with this guy? But then, you know, he shows up, and they can see that he's, like, really, I mean, just, like, not wanting to
right.
do, almost like being forced to do what he is doing. So
right.
I think that adds that element of truthfulness, not that we need it, but it right. is very real.
And what you just said made me think, he's not coming there preaching love. He's
yeah.
preaching destruction.
Exactly.
So, yeah. It's quite an interesting book.
Yeah.
Anybody else? All right. So we go to chapter 4. The end of chapter 3, Jonah has followed God's command, gone to Nineveh, preached God's word, and the Ninevites have repented. Why does the book not end here? What is at least one purpose for chapter 4? And we're going to get into that in later chapters of our study as well, but just from your reading, what are your thoughts on that? Yes, Elizabeth.
For me, it reminds me of how, like, silly and irrational anger can be sometimes. Like, we get angry over the simplest things. And here when Jonah gets angry about something that to us would seem like insignificant, like a plant dying, God is right. literally like, why are you angry about this? Like, basically showing him that, like, it's irrational to be this angry about something like this.
Yeah. So we can see ourselves in that as well, yeah. Why am I stuck in this traffic? Like, what's going on? Yes, Mary.
To me, what just really stood out was, like, God kind of almost slowed down and just showed us his compassion once mm-hmm. more. I feel like the compassion has been, like, stringing through the whole story, and then here it's just, like, really emphasized on
yes.
compassion.
That's a good point. That's a real good point. Verse 11, which is, what, the last verse in chapter 4, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? This is the Lord speaking. The great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals. And some commentators have made a point that he ends with, as well as many animals.
Mm-hmm.
And that the Lord's compassion is for both man and beast, all of his creation. And I find that really interesting too. Mary, I like that point because, again, if it ended in chapter 3, I mean, if that's what God had planned, that's fine. But the fact that he shows us, again, how compassionate, how patient, how loving, and he doesn't, like, just take Jonah out for asking him that question, you know? Or he asks him a question rather than again, wiping him out for being so belligerent and so disobedient, although he was obedient in the end. So, hey.
I was going to say that this is also a wisdom section where you're counseling others. Mm. You're getting them to think. You're not just telling them what it is. You're like, mm-hmm. you're asking them questions so they can think about it and you leave it. Mm-hmm. Leave it there. That's it.
Yeah. That's.
Also, it's just an interesting picture that God creates for Jonah to teach him a lesson, like putting a plant there, mm-hmm. you know, and then the plant is gone, and it seems so simple, but God is making a point with it.
What was that last part?
I said it seems so simple, but yeah. He was making a point with it for Jonah.
Yeah. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Anybody else? Diana?
I was just thinking with the kind of connected to this is assuming that Jonah wrote this book kind of shows you where it ends. You know, the book ends with the question. But then if Jonah later writes this book, I think it shows he truly did repent. He did get the message.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, the indication is that Jonah did write the book, mm-hmm. and even though it's in the third person, which a lot of Old Testament writers, as we talked about, write in the third person. And I mean, we see this through other books also. It's like they air their dirty laundry. Mm-hmm. You know, this is who I am, and I'm a disobedient prophet, mm-hmm. and you know, I'm writing this. Again, we go back to everything that God writes is for us, our learning, our education, and hopefully we don't look at it and go, just bash him, but we can, some of us see ourselves in Jonah. I know I definitely can.
Mm-hmm. And I would think too, he knew he's not the only person that felt this way about the Ninevites. So
oh, yeah.
For him to write this and it to be
circulated.
Spread around would probably be shocked. Many of the Jews of his day.
Yeah. Well, it's an indictment on Israel, for sure. Mm-hmm. And even to the time of Jesus, because what does Jesus say? He holds up the Ninevites mm-hmm. as, you know, they would condemn the other people that didn't believe at the judgment. In Matthew, we'll get to that as well. Anybody else? Kathy?
It's the Lord is God of all the nations. Not just Israel, and that he is concerned about the welfare of mankind. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And the animals.
And the animals. Don't forget about the animals.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he does say, I will have mercy, and on whom I will have mercy, I will have compassion, on whom I will have compassion.
Mm-hmm.
And compassion he chose to have on these Ninevites, at least this generation.
Yeah.
You know, I was, reminded when I was studying this particular portion, 2 Peter 3:9, where the Lord says that he's not slow about promises, some come slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So he chose to have, you know, mercy on these people.
Yeah.
You know, and who are we to say that he couldn't, you know? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that relationship, that very familiar relationship that the Jews have with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They question him, they answer, and they there's the back and forth, and you know, I mean, it's so unique, isn't it? It's
yeah.
So unique, that relationship.
Yeah. And I think we all kind of do that. It's like, yeah. My will, not yours. My plan, yeah. Not yours. Okay. Let's see. We're on number 2, speaking of Old Testament scriptures, Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And as you consider the book of Jonah and your answers to question 1a through e, what initial applications can you see for life today? One of the things I thought of was Proverbs 3:12, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's like a go back to Hebrews, it's a two-edged sword. He loves me, so he is going to discipline me. If he left me alone, that might mean I'm not one of his, and he doesn't love me. So, other thoughts?
Speak the truth, especially if you're called to say it, and don't avoid speaking what you're called to say, and to respond to God's correction with prayer of thanksgiving and repentance on our own part. Mm. I think he didn't want to say those things to those people.
Yeah.
I think that's easy to see. There's things I don't even want to say to my own kids. So.
Yep.
I was reminded of the principle that obedience, I mean, to obey is better than sacrifice. Because when he was down under, Jonah did make some vows that he was going to go and make some sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and then he says that he will go ahead and do it. But then we see him disobeying once again after.
Right.
So he's offering sacrifices, but he is disobedient.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Lord says to obey is better than sacrifice.
Yes. Yes. And the fact that his prayer ends with salvation is from the Lord, it's almost as if he's acknowledging, well, this is God's plan, and as much as I might not like it, he's offering salvation to these people. So it is what it is. Anyone else? Yes, Diana.
I just thought, analyze our anger.
Oh.
I don't think I'm going to have a problem of a worm eating a plant, and I'm going to get all upset. But yeah, we get angry for many things, and a lot of times it involves God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
And I think it's important to analyze our anger. Why are we angry?
Yeah. And like that's what Elizabeth was saying. Mm-hmm. You know, how irrational is it sometimes that the things we get angry about? Mm-hmm. But the good point that you make is, you know, I love your question. Who do you think you are?
Mm-hmm.
Coming up against the Lord of the universe. So, Jill?
I think of the parable of Jesus when he gives the workers money. Mm-hmm. They go out the one day, and he gives them the same. When they go out maybe an hour before, mm-hmm. he gives them the same wage.
Mm.
And the people before are angry. You know, I just think of that.
Yeah.
You know, just like how we do that too.
Yeah.
You know, like we've been saved all our lives, and you know, God hasn't done this for us, but you know, we just should just be thankful that God has compassion and mercy on all people, whoever they are.
Yeah.
Whether it's right when they become right when they die to go to heaven, like the thief on the cross, or if we've lived our whole life.
Yeah. There was an interesting article, I think his name is Jay Adams, who was the author, writer of Doonesbury, the cartoon, and he said something to the effect of he was going to wait till he was on his deathbed before he converted.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a lot of comments that came back because he must have either put it on Facebook or put it somewhere out there, Instagram, somewhere out public. And, I mean, some people condemned him. Some people said, you know, please don't wait. There was all kinds of advice that came back. I didn't read it. I just read the headline thing. He did pass away. His ex-wife says he professed belief before he died. Only the Lord knows. But it's interesting. Like, it's almost like he wanted to make a bargain. I'll wait till I'm right there. And it's, yeah, kind of scary.
But we also can trust in the book of life and that salvation is God's.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And that includes the timing of salvation. You know, God is in control of the softening and the hardening of hearts.
Mm-hmm.
God is in control of when someone is saved.
Mm-hmm.
We can say and talk all we want that
right.
When I'm older, I'll be saved.
Yeah.
There's
yeah.
no promise in that. You have no idea.
Right.
So to even think like that is just complete foolishness.
Right.
Like you think you're God.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, so we have that to believe in and to trust and to know that, you know, whoever it is, our children, our parents, our family members, you know, other people, our spouses, it's just salvation is the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And Jill, I love that you brought up the thief on the cross. I know, at least for me, I had a brother who was an alcoholic, and I shared with him, I don't know, I have hope though, because whether there was fruit or not, it doesn't matter, because we have that, I'll call it a story, but it's that truth, that this man, his whole life was a wreck. He was a horrible man, but yet he talked to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus said, you'll be with me today. And that just gives me such hope, because, and like Laura, like you were saying, God's timing, God's choice, it's all up to him, his plan. He's sovereign. And thank God he is. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Let's see. Okay. Day 5. So we talked about what is the book about, and I love what our author says. What is the book of Jonah about? Well, it's not simply about a great fish, mentioned only 4 times, or a great city, named 9 times, or even a disobedient prophet, mentioned 18 times. It's about God. God is mentioned 38 times in these 4 short chapters, and if you eliminate him from the book, the story wouldn't make sense. And that comment was actually from Warren Wiersbe that she quotes. So, and it's true, the story would not make sense without God. And now, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the other prophets and how, the Lord, I think we've already talked about, Ezekiel and a couple of the others, but we were to read how the Lord actually spoke or communicated his will to his prophets. And Jonah begins with words such as, now the word of the Lord came to, or and the word of the Lord came to. And we were to read Joshua, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Micah, and Zechariah. And the phrasing was pretty much the same. Everybody noticed that? That the Lord spoke to them, or the word of the Lord came to them. So this frequent beginning serves to show us the book of Jonah is part of the ongoing working out of God's purposes and plans, this time through the prophet Jonah. So, who has 2 Kings 14, 23 through 27?
I do.
Bev.
In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Libnath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash.
So Jonah's prophecy was God's word to Jeroboam the second, to restore Israel's borders according to the kindness of the Lord again. And what do we learn about Jonah and his response to God back in 2 Kings when we first hear of Jonah? So in what Bev just read, that's all we know of him up until the book of Jonah. But what do we learn about him? Anybody?
I mean, in this prophecy, Jonah obeys, right?
That's one of the things I also saw he was obedient this time.
I guess he was obedient because the message, it benefited his own people.
Excellent point. Mm-hmm. Excellent point. It was to the benefit of Israel, yeah. So that prophecy was okay. That's a really good point. So even though, it's interesting though too, because even though Israel was, at this point, they were spiritually not in a good place. Jeroboam II was an evil king, just as his father was. They were worshiping false gods, and yet, here's the Lord bringing his prophet to restore Israel's borders according to the Lord's kindness alone. But I love that point that Jonah was obedient because it was a good prophecy in his eyes. Anybody else? Okay. So Jonah was part of God's ongoing plan, not only by speaking his words, God's words, but also physically demonstrating something related to Christ in a particular special way, a type. Record what you learn from Matthew 12, 38 through 42. And we're going to look at this in more depth later on. Who has Matthew 12? Diana?
Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here."
So, Jesus again spoke of Jonah as true, as what had occurred as a truth. He used Jonah being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He equated his being in the earth, quote unquote, his burial and resurrection, same thing, 3 days and three nights. And it's funny, one of the commentaries I read said that some historians, biblical historians, will try to push Jesus' crucifixion back to Wednesday so that it would be an actual three, like 24-hour days. But Hebrew timekeeping, any part of a day, not necessarily a full 24 hours, they call a day. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It works. Yes, Diana.
So, the night, though, Friday night,
mm-hmm.
Saturday night,
mm-hmm. Sunday morning, right?
But it's not a night. It says 3 days and three nights.
You'll have to quibble with the Hebrews on this one. Because,
okay.
Again...
I was hoping that they explained that to me.
Yeah. You know what? I'll check on that. I didn't look that far into it. What I looked up said 3 days and three nights, according to the Hebrews, any part of 3 days...
Counted the day.
Counted, yeah. Let me just see if...
And they begin counting their days at night, because the Sabbath begins...
Right.
On Friday night.
Yeah, from night.
Okay.
When the first star appears.
I can give you MacArthur's commentary on that. We'll see if it offers any help. He says, 3 days and three nights is quoted from Jonah 1:17, a common way of underscoring the prophetic significance of a period of time. An expression like 40 days and 40 nights may in some cases refer simply to a period of time longer than a month. 3 days and three nights meant 3 days emphatically, and by Jewish reckoning would express aptly a period of time that included 3 days in whole or part. Thus, if Christ was crucified on a Friday, and if his resurrection occurred on the first day of the week, Sunday, by Hebrew reckoning, this period corresponds to 3 days and three nights. So, that's... I guess I didn't go far enough into it. But, interesting that as much as the Pharisees saw other miracles that Jesus had performed, they were still looking for another, we need another sign, another attesting miracle. It's like, how much do you need? Mm-hmm. They were so blind. So, who else has thoughts about Matthew and Jonah being a type of Christ?
You know, it's interesting how since the fact that Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights, yeah, being a type of the Lord's death and you know, and burial,
mm-hmm,
but also the disobedience of Jonah surrounds the time of the Lord too, because the Pharisees were disobedient, the Sadducees were basically non-believers, because they didn't even believe in the resurrection.
Right.
And they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in anything. So there's like that disobedience in there too.
Mm.
Jonah being just the only person, but there's, maybe the whole thing happened so that it would be a preamble to what happened to the Lord. Mm. I mean, it's a type, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It is a type.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
Yep. I mean, if we think about it, having this giant fish swallow a man, that's pretty miraculous, yeah, in and of itself. And then we have, of course, the resurrection is much more miraculous than that, mm-hmm, but they are still both signs and miracles, attesting miracles, mm-hmm, to the power of God, the power, yeah, of Jesus. So, who else has thoughts on Matthew? Anybody?
No. I'm just kind of thinking right now, I guess more of a question. So, when Jesus is saying, and yet no sign will be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. So he's actually teaching them right now this prophecy. It wasn't taught before, right? Like, they wouldn't know. So he's teaching them right now, and so they either believe or don't believe him. And like now for us, we know that we can see the correlation, but they were, at that moment, they had to either believe him or not, right? Because it was a new thing. Like, I don't think anyone connected Jonah to Jesus. Like, well, he didn't even die at this point.
Right. But, I mean, he had said that, you know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He had told them pretty much what was going to come, and he had done miracles of healing and of, you know, think of like Lazarus and all those different miracles that he did perform, and they're still, they want some more information. It's not enough. Jill.
Would they have had the book of Jonah? Would they have?
That's a good, yes, question. I believe they, yes, had the Old Testament.
Yes.
Yeah.
So they probably would have known it.
Well, I mean, sure. Jesus refers to it, you have the sign of Jonah, so
yeah.
I would think that, yes, okay, they did. Okay. Anybody else?
It is interesting to think that they knew that Jesus, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, which I wouldn't have necessarily just from reading that prophecy. And yet, they probably wouldn't have known, oh, that means the Messiah is going to die and be in the grave for 3 days. That wouldn't have occurred to them at all,
mm,
until Jesus said it.
Yeah. Okay. So, God, number four, God chose Jonah for a special work during a particular time in history for his own purposes and glory. Today, God continues to further his eternal plans and purposes through faithful and sometimes unfaithful men and women. Regardless of their time or prominence in history, believers always need to ask themselves whether they are responding faithfully to the word of God. So you were to take time and consider your own personal faithfulness by answering the following questions. That, to me, is homework. We're not going to go through them. But I have a discussion question for you. As you think about the book of Jonah, what things took place that are common to men and women of all ages and times? For example, circumstances we all face, emotions common to all, etc. So, I have some additional slides that actually pull out from each chapter, and we can go through those and discuss as we go, because we've already talked about some of these, about things that took place that were common as far as disobedience, as far as the different evils and things like that. So I'll just go chapter 1, circumstances and emotions common to man, and we can discuss these and what we think about these. So we have a reluctant, rebellious believer, storms and fear. Can any of us relate to that? Like, call of God and running from God, opportunities to give a statement of our faith, and acts of compassion. So would anybody have any comments on those? This one really hit me about the storms and fear. It's like, yeah, we in Florida with our hurricanes, we have a little opportunity to relate to that for sure. Opportunities to give a statement of our faith. I have had those opportunities. I'm sure everyone has. And it's good for us to be faithful. I remember when I was a new believer, though, I kept trying to orchestrate circumstances with my family to, like, set up a situation where I could talk to them about. And finally, my sister kind of called me on it, and she said, what you need to do is pray to God for opportunities and then be prepared as they come. And I was like, oh, that's a whole different perspective than trying to set things up and have it fail and think that I'm a failure or this just doesn't work kind of thing. Anybody relate to that?
Well, yeah, so you're not relying on the Lord.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. And we talked about that. Time and place. Who controls that? But what are we to do? Be faithful and be prepared. So what is it? I won't remember where the verse is about always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. I'm a concordance cripple. I can't always tell you where the verse is. Okay, so that would be chapter 1, circumstances that we can relate to. Chapter 2, prayer for help and salvation. This is a chapter with Jonah's prayer. Terrifying circumstances and near-death experiences, providential circumstances, and worship, thanksgiving, and sacrifice. Any thoughts? Anybody want to comment on the providential circumstances? I had to get away from saying luck. Because it's all in God's control. Anybody have anything to add that they might have seen in chapter 2 that they can relate to as far as Jonah's prayer?
I think there's an element of consequence to disobedience. I don't know if that was part of it. There was an element of, like, a consequence to disobedience.
Yeah.
But God still showed his love that he gave him that second chance. But there are consequences result of disobeying.
Yeah. Yeah. As we said, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Okay. Let's go to chapter 3. So we have evil, repentance, conviction of sin, and witnessing, proclaiming God's word to the unsaved. Which actually is kind of similar to one of the prior ones. Evil. Do we experience evil in this world? Yeah. Quite a bit. And that's the other thing is, I like what Diana said about, we have to examine, you were talking in relation to anger, our response. What's our response to this evil in the world? We have to really examine our own hearts. Do we just write people off? Or do we say, well, they're made in God's image as well, and I should be sharing, and I might be afraid to do it, but what does God call me to do? So, conviction of sin, yeah. Again, the Lord doesn't let us slide by any means. And reading this book alone, to me, has been convicting as far as examining myself and my attitudes and things like that. And I know, Bev, you had shared about, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, but talking about evangelism. You want to add or share a little bit about that?
What angle do you want me to cover?
Well, just like, you know, being fearful and then...
Yeah, my husband, Joe, he has the gift of evangelism. And he can knock very cold, Carl Pignotti in him. Bless their pea-picking hearts. They'll just go in a neighborhood and start knocking and sharing as people will listen. And I used to say, be warmed and be filled. I'll be praying for you. You want to come? No, you guys, God bless you. And I went through the Partners Program and I was very convicted that I don't have to knock on doors, but I need to be ready. And even maybe a little proactive about it. There was a season where I'd see senior gals can't find their car in the parking lot of Publix or Walmart. And compassion actually kicked in. Hey, let me help you. Because they're scared. They have this cart and everything. So I thought, okay, how can I witness when I help them find their car? And the Lord each time would help me. And it was pretty much, I would just say, what church do you go to? Mm-hmm. You know, kind of make it start that way. Mm-hmm. Most of them went to the Catholic church on the island, but one gal said, I'm angry at God because my husband died too soon. Mm-hmm. So I was really praying for wisdom there. So there will be, it's tough, and it is, you're out of your comfort zone, but it is something witnessing or not only being ready, but being proactive. You know, Lord, give me an opportunity to share Christ today. Because, Laura, as you said, salvation is of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Mm. All he wants us to do is to share him. Mm-hmm. We're not to, oh, come on, don't you want to be saved now? Now, now, share. It's, you know, if you do it, and then let the Lord do the work.
Right. So. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. I didn't mean to put you on the spot, but it was just
but I'm like, okay, where did
fresh, fresh in my mind that you, yeah. we had talked about that. And the other thing is, especially with family and close friends, is relationships. Yeah. And knowing that the point where you can talk to them about those things and ask them questions and those kind of things, and also the point where you have to stop.
Right. And on that note, I was thinking, and I had it as a prayer request, my older son says he's a believer, but he's starting to go more left, and the whole evil that's going on in the world on social media and the news or whatever, I have to be careful in my response because he gets fired up. Mom, don't you see? That was bad and evil and blah, blah, blah. And so I told the guys, the Lord has been giving me wisdom to say, well, you know what? To me, you say you know the Lord. You know stuff. We taught him biblical principles. Jesus might be returning a little sooner than we think. Look at all that's going on. Are you ready? Mm-hmm. So instead of me arguing, no, I saw the angle, no, I saw the angle, and all that stuff, you know, the past events of this couple of weeks, it's no, bring it back to the Lord if they're trying to engage you. Mm-hmm. Now, he's one that says he knows the Lord. It's harder when they don't, and they don't have anything to do with God. But again, it's praying, Lord, you show me what to say.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Beth. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that was chapter 3. Chapter 4. I like this one. Pity parties. Anger with God. Comforts given and removed. And priorities and desires in opposition to God's. And, I find it interesting that the Lord gave Jonah the plant and then he took it away. And it's God's timing and it's his choice and it's his will. Whether he gives us comfort or he takes it away. And we just have to know that he is sovereign and we may not know why. So, pity parties. I remember when, I guess it was Jill was teaching us and we were talking about, the trash can of despair.
Yes.
Spiraling down, yes. And I had never thought of it from this angle, that a pity party and feeling sorry for yourself is actually a form of pride. Mm-hmm. Never thought of it until going through that class that Jill taught. So, any other thoughts on chapter 4? No? I do have a bonus discussion question. So why was the book of Jonah written? And this one we have 15 minutes. We could discuss in our groups and come back. I do have some answers to why it was written and some verses that we can look at, but let's do that. Let's take a few minutes and you guys can talk among yourselves. 5 minutes and then we'll come back, okay? So, in answer to why was the book of Jonah written, we'll go by tables. Let's go by table one.
Gayla, we talked a lot. We talked about God's powerful sovereignty in the book of Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need us. You know, something is, he wants something to happen, it's going to happen. We also talked about, we're no different than Jonah. We are sinners, we sin, we repent of our sin, and then we go back doing it. You know, and the Lord's exposing it.
Rinse and repeat?
Yeah, the Lord's constantly exposing it. And sometimes he disciplines us through it. And then we talked about the ending of chapter 4, how God is very compassionate. We're not compassionate creatures. You know, we can, you know, somebody might be going through a hard time, instead of, you know, asking them questions and showing compassion the way God showed compassion for Jonah. You know, sometimes we're just harsh. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we have to learn that, you know, the Lord does leave wisdom and discernment about counseling other ladies and helping them spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in this example of chapter 4 is to just ask them questions. Like, you know, the way God was asking Jonah, why are you angry?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And
yep.
Get them to think about it.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Okay, we don't have a table 2, so let's go to table 3.
We were talking about how it's a reminder of God's patience, mercy, and compassion to us, even when we fail. And we were also talking about, like what I mentioned earlier, about anger and how we tend to, at least for me, I tend to go into the trash can of despair. And we, you know, that's a temptation for us as humans to just go into despair, and we need to remember that those circumstances that God brings into our lives it's for our good, for His glory, and He sovereignly works out all of those even when we don't see it at the time.
Mm-hmm.
So, just a reminder to trust Him.
Yeah. It just made me think back to the book of James, like, well, this testing is for our good and His glory. Good point. Very good. Table 4?
Did talk about the compassion that God had.
Mm.
But it's interesting too that God provided the plant and the leaves to shade him, and then he sent the worm to eat it all up.
Mm-hmm.
To teach Jonah, aren't the people of Nineveh way more important than some plant that you wanted?
Yeah.
And then you want to die because of the plant being gone. He had no intention.
Yeah. That's great. Thank you, Laura. 5, table
ditto,
5.
Ditto. Ditto.
Okay.
And we just talked about how pride shows up in lots of different ways. And that this is a great way to examine our hearts. It's just really good to examine how pride shows up and how, you know, anger is quick to fester, and the emotional roller coaster of our lives, and, you know, trying to, you know, be in control of things. And so the examination piece of this is, you know, a good reason why the book of Jonah was written. And we don't know how long it was after he, you know, went through this. Like, how many years was it after when he wrote this book?
Mm-hmm.
But you hope that he grew in wisdom, right?
Yeah.
You hope that he's able to go back and, do that.
So. We'll have to ask him, hopefully.
Right.
Then, table 6.
We also talked about God's sovereignty. Mm-hmm. And Tanya was saying, I'll just say for her, unless she wants to add, but that she was listening to the sermon
He was talking about how, this is what I understood from her, that how God has created all the galaxies and just how great He is, and that He sent His Son to this world to die for us. And so we were just talking about that, how God even knows the number of our hairs, that we're like nothing, but He still cares so much for us. And,
yeah.
Yeah, God's sovereignty is shown everywhere in this book.
Yeah.
So. And He says that, I guess that, I don't know how to say it, but galaxies, 2 milliards galaxies. In galaxies, milliards stars. But what we can just see from Earth, it's about 24 zeros, just number 1 and 24 zeros number. We do not know how to say it. 24 zeros. It's amazing.
Yeah.
And Earth is just that small dust in galaxy, or I don't know how to say. And we are on this Earth absolutely not. But how Lord loves us and have done for us.
Yeah, incomprehensible when you think about, like you said, the vastness of the universe, and then down to one planet, and then down to a single person. Yeah, and He knows the hairs on our head. That it is. It's like incomprehensible, or trying to, what does John MacArthur say? Trying to unscrew the unscrutable, something to that effect.
I haven't heard that.
Yeah.
You know. One thing that I find amazing in the Lord in the entire Bible is that He always asks questions to the believer, the person, to examine himself or herself. And just like He's asking Jonah, you know, aren't these people more important than the tree and the worm and all of that?
Mm-hmm.
And I thought in the New Testament, they were always complaining because the Lord would heal people on the Sabbath. And He would say, well, so what are you saying? Is that good? Is that, it's not important to do good on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
You have an animal that goes into a hole and you go pull it out on
right.
the Sabbath. So that donkey, that animal is more important to you than this daughter of Abraham who's been bent over her entire life.
Right.
I mean, the same type of question.
Yeah,
it's
the comparison.
Same. It's just question yourself, you know, about that.
I find that remarkable that our God, who speaks in the book, you know, would ask all those questions.
Yep. So, I'm not going to have us go through all these verses for lack of time here, but why was Jonah written? Our learning, training, instruction, and then we have Romans 15:4 for our reproof, correction, and equipping, for our comfort, joy, and hope. And I love the verse in Lamentations. His mercies are new every day. For our salvation, our sanctification, and our discipleship. For our growth, spiritual health, and to testify of Christ. Not only was Jonah a type, but, and I don't remember who made the point, that you see Christ in virtually everywhere, and in this book as well. So, and I have, let's see. Next week we go to lesson 2, which is call and response, the Lord who speaks. So that was a great segue, Ilse. I just wanted to cover real quick, we talked last week about does God change His mind? So I did a little research, and Pastor Mark actually in his sermon on one of his sermons he did for one for each chapter on Jonah, and he talked about it in pretty great length. So if you want to go back and look at that, but what the figure of speech that's used to attribute human feelings or thought process to God is called an anthropopathism. So it's to help us understand God's work from a human perspective. So that's human feelings, and you might have heard of anthropomorphism. That's where we're giving human, we're talking about God in human or personal characteristics, such as we're talking about in Revelation right now, where God is on the throne holding the scroll in his right hand. Well, that's our way of understanding it. God doesn't really have a right hand that we know of. So it's, those are ways, again, for us to understand. So Jonah talks about God relenting, changing his mind. And some of the things are, the declarations that God has made are conditional, and some are unconditional. I'll just give you two examples. So in Jeremiah 18, 5 through 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight, keyword if, by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds." So this would be God giving them a conditional declaration, basically saying, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you repent, then I won't destroy you. Now we have his unconditional declarations, and that would be 2 Samuel. These are just examples. There's many more than this. 2 Samuel 17, 16, where the Lord says, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me." He's talking to David. "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." That was the covenant he made. He wasn't going to break that. And point being, again, that we attribute God changing his mind, that he has human feelings. He doesn't. He's God. He's unchanging. But at the same time, he makes proclamations. Some are conditional. Some are unconditional. Some are qualified. And in Jonah, we feel that it was not necessarily stated that if they repented, he wouldn't destroy them, but it's implied. So Nineveh repented, and God relented. Genesis says, "The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." And when I looked up about does God change his mind, there's a website called Got Questions, and it's very good if you ever want to go there with a different question, and it's all very biblical. So their comment on Genesis 6:6, it says, in Genesis 6:6 specifically, we understand God's sorrow over man's sin. God obviously did not reverse his decision to create man. The fact that we are alive today is proof that God did not change his mind about creation. And we can praise him for that, for sure. Pastor Mark made the comment, God knows everything already. All things happen according to his eternal design. Nothing happens which is outside his knowing and decree. Does this make God indifferent? Nope. That is why scripture tells us God repents or God changes his mind, because the scripture is telling us that God is not indifferent to us. And he has a lot more information, again, if you go back and listen to his sermons on that. And it shows that God cares for his creation. And if they turn and they love him, he shows forgiveness and he shows hope. God cares for even the wicked sinner who will turn. But at the same time, he won't withhold punishment from those who deserve it, if only leave behind their evil and then walk in righteousness, then he will relent, he will forgive them. So I wanted to elaborate a little more, because again, the question had come up about does God change his mind? And because he is again, we know him as an unchanging God. We have to attribute these certain, our human characteristics to him so that we can understand these different changes that happen. And again, conditional and the unconditional. Does that make sense? Hopefully, clarify a little bit. And again, Pastor Mark has elaborated in his sermon on it, and I encourage you to listen to it if you want to learn more about that. And of course, our pastors are always available to answer these questions as well. Probably a lot better. Well, yes, definitely a lot better than I had. Not just probably. So any more questions? We're a little over time, and I can close this in prayer if we don't have anything else. All good? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this evening. I thank you so much for these ladies who are here, who have put in the work, who want to know more about you, Lord, who want to examine themselves and grow in faith and grow in sanctification, Lord, as you show us these things about Jonah, about you, about ourselves, ultimately, Lord. And we are just so thankful you have given us your word, that you show us who you are in your word, and that you are merciful, long-suffering, patient, and kind. And Lord, we just thank you so much for this church, for our salvation. And again, thank you for who you are, and thank you for this lesson in Jonah, that we can learn more about you so that we can love you even more and obey you even more. And I just lift all these things up in our son, in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen.